Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, this beautiful day that you have made. You have given us another opportunity, Lord, to advance your kingdom in this world, to proclaim your glorious name. Give us now ears to hear, Lord, so that we may understand better what you have called us to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It is great to see you. You know, I have on good authority that there are many, many spring breakers and other people that are still in bed right now after a night of revelry. They will soon wake up and head out to the beach on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. But you have decided to come here to hear the word and to partake in the sacraments. And I must tell you, I believe you have chosen wisely, and the Lord is pleased. Amen. Well, lately we've been discussing the need to always have on our heart the desire and the expectation for a great harvest. That is why the Lord actually describes our effort as a harvest. As you know, a harvest, you need to plan for it. You need to commit work to it every day. And most importantly, it is ongoing. A harvest comes every year. And we're being trained right now to harvest lost souls and lapsed saints, to bring them in the storehouse of God's family. Indeed, as we consider South Florida, as we consider Miramar, as we just look down the streets in this very neighborhood, we can see and just know that the harvest is plenty. There are so many lost. There are so many that are lonely. And unfortunately, the workers are few. But you know, have you ever wondered how it came to this? I mean, how is it that there are so many people who are unsaved? How is it that so few people seem to even care if there is a God, let alone being in right relationship with God? You know, there are so many different reasons why people haven't been saved. Where do we even begin? When I was in the midst of preparing this message, I actually began to start a list of reasons and things. When I filled up the side of one page, I realized I had to change my direction. I mean, who really wants to sit here and listen to all the things why I think people are not saved? But you know, after looking at that list, I was able to draw out three major points or groups of people that rang true with all of them. You know, number one, there are people who just don't want to hear the gospel. You know, I'm sure you've met these people, some in the supermarket, some on the street, some while you're driving, some in your workplace or office. You can't get near them as soon as they find out that you're a Christian. Or maybe they are so angry with life and the world, they don't get near anyone, regardless if they're a Christian or a non-Christian. Or maybe it is their pride. Pride that tells them that they have all the answers and they don't need anything or anyone else. Pride that tells them that there is no such thing as sin. Or if there is sin, it's not their problem because none of it rests on them. Or pride that tells them that they don't need God. Or perhaps they are deceived by the world or someone or a book that teaches them that there is no God. How on earth do we get through to these types of people? Through love, perseverance, patience, and most importantly, through a lot of prayer. Because as we all know, only the Holy Spirit can truly bring a person to faith. But it still requires us to be filled with love, perseverance, and patience to continue to reach out to these people even in the midst of their unpleasantness, their ridicule, and pride. That is why, as we heard just last week from the bishop, spreading the gospel of Christ really requires us to develop one-on-one relationships with those we wish to reach. We must do this in order to gain their trust, in order to gain their confidence, to understand them and to know their struggles, and most importantly, to be present when the Holy Spirit provides an opportunity, an opening, if you will, where their shield has been let down, and when finally they may be open to hearing about the forgiveness and the peace and the joy that is theirs in Christ. You know, years ago, I had a colleague at work, a Jewish man. He made it very clear he was Jewish, who had moved down from New York. He was a big, tough old man with a booming voice and a booming personality. He was never mean-spirited, which was good, but he made it really clear that he had no need or desire to change his life. He never wanted to talk about God, about religion, and certainly not about Jesus Christ. You know, he was Jewish, for goodness sake, as he often told me. Well, Saul fell ill, and he was in the hospital for a number of days with a pretty serious heart ailment. Actually, his heart was failing, which is kind of ironic. I knew I had to visit him, and I did, finally. He couldn't talk because he was so out of breath. He could barely really say much at all. But he only had oxygen in his nose. And as I walked in, he quickly struggled to sit up in bed so I could sit close to him and talk to him. I was surprised, frankly, that he appeared eager to see me. And now as I think about it, I'm pretty sure it's because he knew very well that the end was close. I asked him if he was ready now to talk about Jesus, this same Jesus who he would laugh and shrug off. And I just looked at him in his eyes, peacefully, calmly, and I said, "You want to talk about Jesus now? About how all of your sins can be forgiven right now if you open your heart to the Lord?" I almost fell off the bed when he simply nodded his head yes. And I shared the gospel in a few minutes. When I went to work the next morning, I found out that Saul died about 2 hours after I left him. And his wife was right there. And she was really touched that this young man was sharing the gospel of the Lord to this big Jewish guy who never, ever wanted to talk about it. He said, "You never know. You just never know when the Holy Spirit will finally break through a person's heart and mind and give you an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ." But if I hadn't endured, if I never persevered and patiently loved Saul, even when he was big, booming Saul from New York, who had no interest or desire for God, I never would have had the opportunity to sit down with him on his deathbed. There's a second group. This second group of people who are unsaved are those who have heard the gospel, but they reject it. Here we have the many people, who can't get past the various reasons or circumstances or issues that prevent them from accepting the truth about our Lord and God's amazing gift. Maybe they've been hurt by those who claim to be Christian, or by those who are affiliated with churchgoers or religion. You know, I can't tell you how much damage has been done by these people who claim to be Christians. Say, the founder of Westwood Church, I think it's out of Oklahoma. These are the guys, the bishop talked about them, I think. But they've been in the paper a lot because they have like 35 people in this church, and they go to funerals of soldiers and protest. Because I think the military accepts gays. It's just terrible that people have a mean-spirited heart and try to tie that in with doing an act of faith, being Christian-like. Or how about the Roman Catholic scandal? What damage that's done. You see, the world always will look and cling to an excuse to reject and ridicule the Lord. So we have to be so careful on how we project our Christian faith. But perhaps It has nothing to do with the hurt, but it has everything to do with pleasure. People don't want to change their life of sin, so they reject a truth that tells them they must. Unfortunately, they also reject the truth that God has the ability and the power and the desire to help them overcome and change their life. People, we are never in it alone. Or maybe these people are just content with their own misguided understanding of God or religion. For instance, Oprah Winfrey, who has millions of avid followers, gets on TV and declares that there isn't just one way to heaven, there's many ways to get to heaven. In effect, she is proclaiming that there is not just one God, but many gods, with a small g. And this again brings us to the sad truth that the world and its influences have caused many people to reject the gospel. You see, the world has shaped their minds to accept the lie that the gospel is exclusionary, or that the gospel is too demanding, or that the gospel is discriminatory, or the gospel is just too simple-minded. It's for weak people. And it's here that I must tell you that this is why I have such great respect and admiration for those who regularly devote themselves to declaring the good news. It's really tough to do it. It's tough to be out there. To be really good at evangelizing, you must be skilled in so many areas because each person brings with them a different shield, a different force field that keeps them from the truth, something that inhibits them from opening up, something that prevents them from receiving Jesus, prevents them from dealing with the pain and the hurt that we all are dealt with, that we all deal with in this fallen world. And when I say skilled at many areas, I'm not referring to just scripture and theology. Of course, knowing scripture is a must, but more importantly, I'm referring to the ability to listen, the ability to discern, the ability to share personal testimonies and life accounts, to understand where each person is, where they're coming from, and most importantly, to hear and obey what God is saying with respect to that particular person that you're talking to. These are the heroes of today's church, not the guys you see on TV, not the guys that have these huge mega churches. The heroes of the church are those people who spread the gospel all the time on a one-to-one personal basis. I hope that we find and we raise up and we train more of these people. So far, of these three general groups, as we've talked about, there's one, to summarize, there's one who want nothing to do with the gospel or nothing to do with God. They'll do everything in their power to stay away from it. And the second, there are those who have heard the gospel but just reject it for a number of reasons. So what's left? It's obvious. It's those who have not heard the gospel. They haven't heard anything about Jesus or the Lord. People who belong in this group are those who have never stepped inside a church. And surprisingly, those who regularly go to church. It could be those people who go to church that still have never heard the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who died for us and our sins. And it is amazing how many people who have gone to church their whole lives and never heard the gospel, and never received Jesus in their heart. Here is the group with whom all of us can work to impact and to influence and change. It doesn't matter if you are trained in evangelizing, or trained in church theology, or trained in interpersonal communications. All you need to be trained in is your heart. Do you have a heart for your friends? Do you have a heart for your neighbors? Do you care about your brother or sister, or better yet, a stranger who has no idea that there is a wonderful, joyful, peaceful life that can only be realized through Jesus Christ? The easiest and the most simple way for us to share God's message and grace to our friends and neighbors is to invite them to church. Of course, church is not going to save them, but when they see us praising God and worshiping Him, in song and in dance and in the sacraments, more than likely, they will become open to hearing about Jesus. And if you don't feel comfortable in communicating the simple gospel, that's okay. There are many people here sitting among you that can spend a few minutes and explain who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But getting people to come to church, as great and exciting as that is, and it is, you know, we all want more and more people to come and worship with us, to see a filled church praising God. And that's why we're all encouraged to do that. But that's only half the equation. You see, with this first half, the movement and the activity, the movement is coming into the church. And the principal activity is happening here in the church. We get people to come in, and they see the praising, experiencing the worshiping right here in the church. But what I want us to remember and focus on today is the other half of the equation. There is a whole other part where God expects our Christian life and our Christian service to be spent, where our movement and direction is going out, not coming in, and the principal activity is performed while we're out there, not while we're in here. And here is the surprising part. It's easier to do the second half of the equation than the first half. Yes, you see, making ourselves available to influence and impact those who we're trying to reach, those who need to know the love of God, those who need to know who Jesus is, it is easier to do out there than it is to get people to come in here to church. Yes, that's true. Let me say it again. Making ourselves available to influence and impact those who we are trying to reach is easier to do out there than it is to get people to come in here. You see, making ourselves available doesn't mean we have to change our schedule to meet more people. It doesn't mean that we have to go to different places and spend more time in the supermarket. But what it does mean is that we have to live like a Christian, so the people of this world will see it. It means that we need to be open and accessible to other people. Remember, we are called to go out in the city, not just to come in to a sanctuary. Now, it may sound difficult, influencing and impacting others, but it isn't, or shouldn't be. Not if the light of Christ from our life is shining brightly. And it needs to be shining every day, not just for 2 hours after Sunday service. If our Christian light is shining, people will naturally be drawn to us, just like the lighthouse guides a ship through the darkness into port. That is how we make ourselves available to be used by God, living a true Christian life outwardly so the Holy Spirit can nudge people to observe us and plant a seed in their mind that they too can have what we have. If we simply live the way Christians should be living, that's all we need to do. We Christians should naturally be presenting to the world what the world has not and will never have: true love, unspeakable joy, overwhelming peace, and eternal hope. We don't have to do anything different, people. People who are lonely will want to be a part of the loving family that we are and we embrace. People who are hurting will want to know how we have been comforted, how we've been healed by the great physician. People who are depressed will want to know how we have such an overflowing joy. People who are angry will want to know how we have such peace in the midst of such turmoil that exists in the world today. People who have no purpose will want to know how we have the hope that directs our steps each day. All we need to do is live the life the way Christians should live, and people will naturally and supernaturally be drawn to us. Of course, for some of us, that may require a little bit of work. Now, notice I'm not looking at anyone. Okay? But we all need to be nice and pleasant all the time. These are simple things. We need to be helpful all the time. We need to be giving all the time. Oh my goodness, the horrors. We have to smile and embrace people once in a while. Not push them away with our words and our nonverbal expressions. Now, to be fair, and I will never make light of our Christian duty, it does require a lot of effort and a lot of work, doesn't it? I know. Because it isn't easy to be giving of our time and our talents and our treasures all the time. I know. And God calls us to give all the time. But we are commanded to do so. And it isn't easy to have the heart of a servant. But that is the example and model that has been set before us. It isn't easy to forgive all the time. But the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do just that. It isn't easy to turn the cheek when we have been offended and ridiculed, but that is the cross we must bear. All these things are possible when the love of Christ is burning so brightly in our hearts that it shines forth in brilliance. They will know that we are Christians by our love. You know, the song had it right. And after seeing it with their own lives, they will want to know how to receive it and how to experience it themselves. Jesus tells you, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. It was great to hear Ben's word of prophetic prophecy this morning. It's great to know when God is confirming what you've spent a week preparing by the word that he received by the Lord, that God loves us so much. And we in turn take that love and we love each other because of he first loved us. You know, non-Christians need to see the love we have, not just for each other in here, but each other out there. They need to see the overwhelming joy that is in our lives, because we know and feel the infinite love that God has for us. It is right here in our heart, and it flows out into every part of our life. Remember, more than anything else, the joy and the love they see in us, the joy and love that is overflowing in our lives, that is what will draw them to God and draw them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in closing, I want to share two scriptures that I know will encourage us and remind us that it's God Almighty who gives us this great joy and the great peace that we have. So I don't want you to worry that you have to go out and find it or try to earn it or get it. God will give it to us. In Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're walking around out there overflowing with hope and joy and this peace, and people are going to want to say, how on earth do they have that? And we tell them it's not on earth. It's in heaven. And he gives it to us every day. In 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But now we greatly rejoice. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor with Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and therefore are filled with an inexpressible joy, inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I pray that we all just continue to walk in that world. Don't be afraid to leave the sanctuary. Go out in the world and show the world this unspeakable joy and the great peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they see you in the midst of this crazy world with that kind of peace, they're going to want to come in here and receive it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.